for God to bless us or pray for God to bless Israel, just what exactly should we be praying for? Are we praying for physical things or are we supposed to be praying for so much more? Welcome back to Light of the Word Radio. This broadcast is sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. This week we're listening to the conclusion of a sermon by Stephen Atkinson of Christian Witness to Israel. He's unpacking Psalm 67 for us to help us understand just how we are to pray for and think about Israel, God's ancient people. So without further delay, here's Brother Stephen Atkinson.
We have all the imports and immigrants that we know even in our world today. What is being prayed for are the nations of the world of godless, darkened humanity. And 3,000 years ago, a little people were at prayer for the world because the world did not know their God. And their prayer was that your way may be known on earth. But notice the order of what is being sought. Blessing upon Israel, and then salvation known among all nations. Well, let's look at that. Blessing upon Israel. It is God's order of events that knowledge of Himself and His salvation and His saving power and His redemptive power would come through the Jewish people, would come through Israel. John 4:22, salvation is of the Jews. Right back to Genesis, and when Adam sinned, God promised a Savior who would crush the serpent, Genesis 3:15. And we know as we read Genesis that sin increased to the point where God decided to wipe man from the face of the earth, yet He would save one family by grace, Genesis 6. And God would enter into a covenant with a people and said He would never again cause such a holocaust of the flood. Of course, sin increased again. And we've got the building of the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11. And so God again dispersed and confused the nations. But then Genesis 12, He called Abram. Abram became Abraham. And again, we've got to contract so much of scriptural history, but Abraham's people continued to sin, though they had been given a means of approach to a holy God. And so this people were given the sacrifices, and specifically blood, representing the death of one party in the place of another. And the symbols were given to an ancient people that were pointing to one who would fulfill the Genesis promise to crush the serpent, the Holy One of Israel, the suffering servant of Yahweh, God's salvation, God's saving power of Psalm 67, God's servant of Isaiah 53. But at this point, they didn't know this. What did they know? They knew that God was covenantally with them. He had bound Himself by covenant and declared to Abraham. And particularly so in the picture of Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice of the son, and that God Himself would provide the lamb that would be the Son of God, the one who would be the suffering servant of Isaiah, the Messiah, the one who would be called Yeshua, the one who would be called Jesus, the one who would be called salvation. Yes, it's there in the root word. Isn't it interesting in Psalm 67 that the very root word where we read of your saving power or your salvation has the root that is the same as Jesus? The ancient people were praying that the nations would know Israel's God and His Jesus. That's stunning. But I'm rushing ahead. Let's get back to the psalm. 3,000 years ago, Jewish liturgy, praying God bless Israel, that they would be a blessing to the nations. And what is the blessing? Well, here again, we maybe need to rethink our terms, because we hear a lot about blessing. We ask God for blessing. We ask God to bless Israel. God bless America. What's the blessing? Well, notice the so that of verse 2 is that so that blessing upon Israel, God's way and God's salvation, would be universally known among the Gentile nations of the world. The blessing is God's way and salvation. They lived in a world that didn't know God's way. God's way is the way by which He rules the cosmos, the divine government, the divine rules, the divine operations. I am an immigrant. I have visited your place of power. As a native of Northern Ireland, I have to confess my ignorance in much measure of your ways. The things that are recognizable to you, the things that you learn in high school, the Senate, the House of Representatives, Congress, and all these things are unfamiliar to me. What is the way by which this country is ruled? Some of you might say, well, I'm not sure anybody really knows how that... That's another question for another time. But you have learned civics. 2019 was an important year for me and my wife. We both became U.S. citizens. We arrived here on a religious workers visa many years ago, and then we transitioned to green card. And we were good boys and girls on a green card for 5 years, and that allowed us to apply with no guarantees for full citizenship. But then, when you do that, you have to sit the test. Can you read and write English? Well, some people have said to me, you're Irish? Well, your English is pretty good. Okay, well, that again is another story for another time. Are you part of a terrorist group, we were asked. Again, coming from Northern Ireland, that is another question for another time. But fortunately for those questions, we were given a book of 100 questions. We had to learn our civics. What am I saying? What's the illustration? We had to learn your way. 3,000 years ago, the Gentile world was in ignorance of the true God, of His sovereign rule, and His demands, the nature of human guilt before a holy creator. The world was in ignorance of this light other than the light of the nature that they had received. And by the light of nature, they knew they were a created people and they should seek God. But Israel was different in that Israel was singularly blessed to be a blessing, to be a light to the Gentile nation. And in the fullness of time, the Messiah came. Salvation came. And a small group of enlightened Jews upon whom the light of the knowledge of the wisdom of God had come, and they preached this Messiah to their people. Day of Pentecost, 3,000 Jewish people had gathered for the Jewish festival. Peter preached. And the Spirit of God, the Ruach HaKodesh, descended upon the gathered community of Peter's hearers, and God blessed with His face shining upon them. So much so that they were cut to the heart, they repented, they believed the gospel, and went forth across seas and lands to tell the nations about God's ways and about God's salvation. Okay. Back 3,000 years, the little insignificant nation, the little insignificant people, the tiny little prayer meeting. Oh God, favor your chosen people. Bless us. We want the world to take notice. We want them to become jealous. We want to provoke the goyim to envy. Make the world see, Lord. Be gracious. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve your mercy. We have nothing to bring. The blood of bulls and goats cannot atone. Works and empty rituals bring us nothing. But God, bless us, shine on us in grace so that the world may believe and see the saving power of the God of Israel. I was speaking with a Jewish friend about this psalm, and I had been telling her that I was preaching on this certain psalm. She was a competent Hebrew scholar and had some insight into the original. And she texted me with a picture of the original Hebrew, and she suddenly saw Messiah all over it. She said, I'd never seen this before. I'd never seen Yeshua in this before. Quote, she said, the depths one can go with the Hebrew words of Psalm 67 and what my people were praying. Thanks for showing me this. I can't stop studying it. And I got an email later from her. The word below is the word translated as your salvation. The root word is Yeshua. And I said, yeah, I know. Yeah. 3,000 years ago, little prayer meeting. Oh, God bless us. That the nations will know your ways and your Jesus. What a glorious thought of a little prayer meeting. All those years ago, they had a prayerful desire, but we must move on. They had a presumptive declaration, second point. A presumptive declaration, we read it in verses 3 to 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. It's a presumptive declaration. You rule, Lord. You guide. You govern. Your dominion needs to be known. Because you rule, because you guide, because you care, because you provide, let the nations and the peoples praise you. They ought to. This is presumptive. We are presuming it to be right. They are presuming it to be right. The cared for Goyim nation should praise. It's a no-brainer. Since the world is receiving its oxygen from Israel's God, the world should pray. Let them praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. God is not Allah ruling from a huge distance away from humanity. God is not fatalistically uninterested. God is not the God of the Greek or Roman pantheon that needs to be appeased or they'll fire down thunderbolts. You, Israel's God, rule justly, righteously. The watching world should praise you. 3,000 years ago, a little prayer meeting is asking God to bless them and declaring presumptuously that the nations should praise God for His salvation. They're praying for the coming Messiah. His name is Jesus. Fast forward into Matthew's Gospel in Matthew 1:21. You shall call His name Jesus, Yahushua, the Lord saves. For He will save His people from their sins. This little prayer meeting is praying for that. O peoples of the earth, you need to hear this. We want you to be glad. We want you to know this God who saves, and we want you to sing for joy. But what was the response of the nations? Well, we haven't time to really get into it, but if you dip back to Psalm 2, you'll see what the nations were really thinking. In Psalm 2, the nations are plotting against the Lord and His Messiah. They're wanting to break His chains. They're wanting to throw off His fetters. We don't want His way. We don't want His management. We see this in our world all around us. Filled with a drunken madness against the divine order. The Goyim nations want to throw off God's way. We should praise, but instead we suppress the truth. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, but society's evolutionary experts are ascribing it all to billions of years on Mother Earth. The truth has been trashed. So nations, be warned, says Psalm 2. And in Romans 1, those who trash God may become trashed by God. Romans 1:18 and following. And what does Romans 1 then tell us? It's the fruit of that. The fruit of that is when God gives over to an unnatural, unthinking mind or a perverted mind, there's perverted actions. And nations and our nation has approved the practice of Romans 1. And we have redefined marriage. And we have trashed the divine way. Does this make us weep? When a little prayer meeting 3,000 years ago had a prayerful desire for nations yet unborn, and then they presumptively declared how it should be. You should be glad, You come and hear what we have to tell you. You should be glad. You should be praising God. You should want to know God's way. Oh, God, make the nations, make this dark world know your Yeshua. First Free Remnant Church of Jerusalem says, we presume this. It ought to be. We've had a prayerful desire. We have a presumptive declaration. Finally, we have a predetermined doxology. Predetermined doxology, verses 6 and 7. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Is this just an empty prayer of a disappointed people in a faraway land in an obscure time? No, because verses 6 and 7 point to a predetermined plan. That God will bring forth the doxology. God's purpose in blessing Israel is to usher in cosmological worship. And we're going to look at that actually later in our studies if you look at the whole schedule of outline. Cosmological worship is the ultimate end. The unflinching truth of God's way is this. God will bless Israel to be a blessing to the nations. There shall be a harvest. God will bless us. The world will fear and worship the true and living God. You see, the prayer didn't just ascend no further than the ceiling fan. It reached the heavenlies. After 1,000 years, this psalm, this prayer, had its fullness of time in the coming of Yeshua. And this group of insignificant Jews in that time, 1,000 years later, started to tell the world about their Messiah. He came to his own. The Lord whom they were seeking would suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, because God had sworn. God had sworn in Psalm 2, Son, I'm going to make the nations your inheritance. The world must kiss the Son. And of course, again, we're compacting a lot of scriptures, but this is also God's promise to David in Isaiah 55. You will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you. Isaiah 60, verse 2. Darkness covers the earth. Thick darkness to peoples. Of course it does. It's thick darkness. But Isaiah 60, verse 2. The Lord rises upon you, Israel, and his glory appears over you, and nations will come to your light. Continue forward a few more chapters in Isaiah, and then remember an incident some 700 years later in a Nazareth synagogue. Because a rather maverick rabbi was handed the scroll of Isaiah. And he opened it at chapter 61. And he said, today's the day. I've fulfilled this. Because in the predetermined plan of God, Jesus, Yahushua, God's salvation comes. He dies as the suffering servant and atoning sacrifice. And he's preached on to the Jewish remnant and then preached on to the nations. And the Church of Israel's prayer in Psalm 67 is answered. And the ancient Jewish church, the Kahal, becomes the Church of Israel and the nations, the Ecclesia. In conclusion, I just want to pose one further question. Was this prayer fully answered at Pentecost? Well, not according to Romans 11. We're going to look at that next time. Romans 11, verse 11. Salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Romans 11, verse 12. Their failure brought riches to the Gentiles, but their fullness is to bring more. Even life from the dead. And here we are 3,000 years on with our ministry desires and prayer. And my personal desire and rejoicing in you wishing to study these things so that your conscience will be awakened. And our desire is even that as salvation once again, please God, comes afresh to the Jewish people, their fullness will bring revival such as we've never seen. I end with a quote from an old Scottish preacher, David Dixon, in his commentary on this psalm, David Dixon, 1583 to 1662. And he writes this: "The Spirit of God gave the Church of the Jews to understand that the conversion of the Gentiles, especially the conversion of the fullness of the Gentiles, was to be a mercy antecedent unto or nearly joined with the bringing in and blessing of the Jewish church and possibly in their own land." He's writing in the 1600s. "Then the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. For by the earth he meaneth the promised land of Canaan, which has been and is accursed during the time of their ejection out of it. When God shall be gracious to the Jews after the conversion and bringing in of the Gentiles and shall renew the covenant with him in Christ, it shall fare the better with true religion and the Christian churches among the Gentiles. It shall be to them as a resurrection from the dead in regard both to the purity of doctrine and worship and the multiplication of persons converted unto Christ in all places." And so the Gentile church can take this psalm, but only after all of that which has gone before. And we can then pray, God bless us, and be a blessing to the Jewish people yet again, and be a blessing to the Gentile church, and revive, and build, and glorify yourself in our midst. God shall bless us. All the ends of the earth will fear him. May it be so. Amen and amen. Let's bow in a moment's prayer. Our Father, our desire resonates with the ancient people in this psalm. And we simply pray that your way, and in particular your merciful salvation, would be made known afresh. Awaken us. Stir us, revive us, to be a blessing unto others, in particular to the ancient people afresh, that they may hear of their Messiah and know him as Lord and Savior. Hear us again, O Lord, and help us, and glorify yourself even through your feeble servants. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. When God is gracious to the Jews, he will be gracious to all creation and pour out revival upon the world. We seek and pray to see the people of Israel come to know their Messiah. And in that same prayer, we pray that God would visit his saving power, revival, and awakening among the whole earth, that the whole earth should be full of his glory. Once more, this has been Brother Stephen Atkinson of Christian Witness to Israel. We want to encourage you to check out the CWI website at www.cwina.org and see how you can get involved, as well as taking part in the Awakening the Conscience course, of which this is the first session. That link is www.cwina.org/AC-course. Thank you for joining us today, and please know that we would love hearing from you. If you want to hear more from our ministry, you can find us on the web at www.sermonaudio.com. Just search for Lighthouse Southern Baptist Church. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content or about our ministry, or if you have need of counsel or guidance or want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352 or on the web at www.lightoftheWordRadio.com. Or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us to keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. We have a thank you gift we'd like to send you if you mention it when you call or write. This has been Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. We want to thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you'll join us next time. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene. And on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks. And may God bless you and bless the hearing of His Word.
Hello, friends. Pastor Jim here with today's final word. As we have been listening to Brother Stephen Adkinson on witnessing to the Jews, witnessing to Israel, we would like to also remember that it is important for us to be witnesses to all the world. Yes, it's important to witness to Israel, but it's also important to witness to everyone, both our neighbors and those around the world. Some statistics that I came across this week, back in 1993, 89% of Christians said that it was the responsibility of those in the church to share the gospel and to grow the church. In 2021, it's only 64%. 25% have fallen off from that. I remember a class I took years ago, and it was talking about the growing of the church, being the responsibility of the church. And one of the things that it taught was that the sheep reproduce the sheep. The sheep grow the flock. Not that the shepherd or the owner of the flock does not go out and bring others in. Certainly that takes place. But it is the sheep who grow the flock. And it needs to be the sheep who grow the flock within the church. This change of 25% shows a real change in attitude towards sharing the gospel. Another statistic I came across was about sharing the faith. 75% of those who do share the gospel said that they did it unexpectedly, that the opportunity would just present itself and they would do it at that time. 11%, only 11% said that they look for and expect to find and create opportunities to share the gospel. 11% said it is some of both, and 3 said that they don't know. Along with that, I found that 24% of those in the church say that they have shared the gospel one or two times. 12% said that they have shared it 3 or 5 times. 5% said they shared it 6 to 10 times. And 1% said they shared it 11 to 15 times. And only 3% have shared it more than 15 times. Friends, we should be sharing the gospel wherever we go. We should be sharing the good news so that those who hear it might be saved, that we might be used of God to build his flock, used of God to save those who will be saved. In Matthew 28, beginning in the 18th verse, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of age.'" Or how about Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16? "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned.'" You see, we need to be about sharing the gospel. One more scripture, Colossians 4, verse 6. "Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Oh, friends, we need to make that defense that 1 Peter talks about. We need to share the gospel with all we come in contact with, that they too might be saved and be added to the number. Until next time, Sola Deo Gloria.